Would God come to His creation? There are those who argue that God cannot be known, that He is the designer, He is the creator. There's too much evidence to neglect that fact. But He cannot be known. That He started it up and He walked away from it once He saw how bad it all went. He's not like us, though. That's how we are. Start something up, oh my gosh, it's gotten out of hand. And we either unplug it or we walk away from it or we tear it apart. God never did that. No matter what is going on in your life, the fact of the matter is God wants to reach you where you're at. And He could have left humanity in its destroyed and sinful state. But in the Bible, in Galatians 4, verse 4, the Scripture says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born through or of a virgin, born under the demands of the law. Jesus Christ, at the right time, came into the world. You might be saying, well, you know what, Jack? I would really like to become a Christian. I've looked and I've seen what Christianity has done to my friends or to my neighbors, and I see what's going on in their lives. I want to become a Christian. But if God could just give me some proof, then I would make that decision. Someone has wisely said that seeing is not believing, but believing is when you truly are empowered to see. And for some tonight, maybe it's an academic thing. That somehow if you come to Jesus Christ, that if you lead yourself to His door and leave your sin at His feet and say, Jesus, make me a Christian, forgive me, and I want to know You. You might be thinking, well, will I have to become stupid to do such a thing? Do I have to leave my brains out at the curb to be a Christian? No, the exact opposite's true. Think hard. Use your mind. Look what God is saying, both in nature and in the historical record. And look at your life. And God is giving proof. He has been giving proof. Peter said, we have no greater proof than the prophetic word of God. Peter said, you know what? I saw God when He was up on that mountain with James and John, and Jesus was transfigured in front of the three of the boys. They saw Moses and Elijah there speaking to Jesus. As the Bible says, Jesus became as radiant as the sun. Glowing. Peter said, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw His glory. You might be saying, yeah, that's what I want. That's it. If I could just see something. But listen, trust me on this. If you see something that will convince you, then the world can generate something else that's going to jerk your emotional, logical train of thought off on some other path, maybe a year or two from now. Well, are you telling me that you wouldn't be impressed if God appeared? No, I would be impressed if God appeared. But the Bible says that He's really not going to do that because He did it once and for all through Jesus Christ, His Son. How does that sit with you tonight? Where is God in your life? I've said this message, or this, not this message, but this little story before, and you've heard it 100 times, but I thought tonight maybe 101 would be good, I guess. But maybe this applies to someone who's here tonight who is not familiar, intimately familiar with Jesus. I've told you before about the little boy who wanted a bicycle for Christmas. He longed to have a bicycle for Christmas. He was desiring it so strongly and asked his mom and dad, "Mom and dad, I want a bicycle for Christmas." And they had intentions to give him one. But things didn't turn out the way that they had hoped. And what happened? As they approached Christmas time, the mom finally said, "Honey, you better pray because it doesn't look like we're going to be able to get you that bike. But hey, God can do anything. You pray, sweetheart." So that little boy, he began his prayer vigil for a brand new bike. And he was praying. And he was praying hard and long. And then came the day, the last day of school, just before Christmas. And mom picks him up from school. And as they're driving home, it's time for her to stop at the market. She's just going to run in and run out. And he's going to sit in the car and wait. So he's got his lunch sack there from the day, and he's got his stuff that he's heading home with for the Christmas break. And he prays one more time, "God, I would really love to have a bike." And not feeling very confident and not feeling very bold about his request and not having much confidence in God to perform it, he noticed on the dashboard of mom's car was the Virgin Mary standing there in plastic holding baby Jesus. And that little boy had an idea. "I know what I'll do." He looked to the right. He looked to the left. He checked the rearview mirror, made sure nobody was around. He grabbed Mary at the ankles and broke her right off the dashboard. And stuffed Mary and baby Jesus in his lunch bag and rolled his lunch bag back up. And then he bowed his head and he said, "Father, if you ever want to see your son again, you'll get me a bike." And some people think, you know, maybe that's what God is good for. Just when you need things, you know, if just in the last minute, I'll cry out to him. And eventually you will cry out to a God or gods in your life. Oh, believe me, God will see to it. The true God, he'll see to it. But when you cry out, who will you cry out to? And what is your attitude about Jesus Christ? What is your attitude about Christmas? Is it Christmas or is it, have you noticed around the stores, Xmas? Now, I'm sure that meant probably good intentions at first. But I think there's something to be said to writing on the store window or to proclaim Christ Christmas. Christmas. It's not Xmas. It's Christmas. And Christmas is what we celebrate because of his first coming to Israel and to the world. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Listen to this. "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are the least among the rulers in the tribes of Judah, but out of you shall come forth to me the ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called for the wise men, he determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come, go, and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasuries, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's amazing about this is that these wise men had come out of the area, interestingly enough, that's in the news right now, the area of Shushan, or what you call Baghdad, the area of Iraq today, Babylon. These wise men had come. It's a long journey. But they had been following a star. And if you pick up the latest magazines and the latest newspapers or articles, they're trying, and they do it every year, to describe what astronomical phenomenon had taken place that people would follow a star to the place, to the birth of Jesus. And they try to explain it away, that there was some great comet at that time, and it is possible that this was going on, they say. No, the Bible says that the star led these men all along from the east, and then as they were being inquired of by Herod in Jerusalem, that star, if you read the scripture, seems to have paused, and it's waiting. And then when the wise men, by the way, we only have three gifts recorded. There could have been hundreds of wise men. I know the nativity set, sorry if it goofs you up on your TV, but there's more than three. There's just three gifts presented. But as they come out of their meeting with Herod, the star begins to lead them on to the place of Bethlehem. Now, in a matter of months, some of you are going to be in Bethlehem again. And you'll see this region and this area. And I was very impressed with the last time that we were there. We didn't go into the city of Bethlehem. We wanted to stay on the outskirts. And so we were in the hill country. And in the hill country there, we found not only sheep being herded and grazed in the fields, but in an unmarked spot, beautiful location, far from town, there's this well. And you would draw up this bucket and you would pour water into what you and I would call a watering trough. Except the watering troughs throughout that area are made out of stone. And I was surprised to find out that a feeding trough in Israel or a watering trough in Israel is called a manger. Did you know that? Doesn't a manger in the biblical account sound like something really cool? Gosh, I'd like to be laid in a manger. Oh, no, you wouldn't. It's got donkey slime all over it. Seriously, it's got cow saliva and snot on it. A manger is where animals were watered and fed. Joseph and Mary were poor. Several of the accounts of the Gospels tell us that they say, come outside and see the child. That's very important. Why? Because a manger was never brought inside the house. Whenever you read in the scriptures that Jesus was looked upon by the crowd or by people or the shepherds or by the wise men, it either makes the statement that she was with the child or he was lying in a manger. And it would have been unkosher to bring the manger inside the house. And I love that. Outside the house is there a manger. Now, would you take your newborn son and put him outside your house? Yet they did. I guess it's better than having the Stone Age doorbell ring, you know. Knocking on the door. Hey, they had Jesus on display. They put him in a manger. But listen, if you're God and you're going to send your son into the world to die for the sins of the world, if he's headed for such a rough ending, wouldn't you maybe have him be born in the Jerusalem Hilton or something? In a manger? Come on. Put him in a limo at least, a big black stretch donkey maybe. He was born to parents that were poor. Why? The prophets foretold that God would associate with the poor and the humble and the needy. Jesus is lying in the manger, and they come. He's put on display. Not some kind of a glorious event in and of itself. But the Scripture says that they fell down and they worshiped Him, and they brought forth their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We, till this day, do not know why they presented those three gifts. We can only speculate. We can come close. Gold, no doubt, was saved for nobility in those days. It was for the nobles. So it's been believed that these wise men, who were extreme scholars of the Word, that they came and they brought gold because Jesus is none other than the Christ, King of the world, King of the universe. So they bring gold. They bring frankincense. Frankincense is associated, even to this day in Israel, and always has been, with purity. Our holiness. Speaking of His deity, they bring these gifts. Speaking of His holiness, they bring these gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Well, that's strange. Myrrh. I was given, and thank you, by the way, who gave it. I was given a gift this week of myrrh. And you know what's fantastic about myrrh? As it sits by itself, there's nothing significant about it whatsoever. You can't detect a thing about it. You know what you have to do to myrrh? You have to take a hammer and crush it. You have to smash myrrh. And once you pound it and seemingly destroy it, after you crush it, it lets forth this incredible aroma, this wonderful perfume. And in Israel, when you were burying somebody, you would go by myrrh and you would crush it and you would store it around the body of the dead to help take away the stench of death. You would fragrant the body with myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These strange visitors came from the east, magi. We know from history that they were none other than students, eventually dating back to the teachings and to the works of Daniel the prophet while he was in Babylon. They had come. Why? Ask yourself this question tonight. Why did they come? Why is this account true not only in the Bible but true in Roman history? Why did these wise men come? Why is there extra biblical records of these men coming? The Scriptures teach us that these men came to recognize that the King of all had come and had been born. Why Jesus? Tonight, ask yourself the question, why Christmas? Why Jesus? Who is this Jesus? The Bible from cover to cover speaks predominantly in one attitude and with one theme, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. From one cover to the other. The old prophets foretold about Christ. Why Him? And I want to ask you this question. I don't mean this to upset anybody, but I do want you to ask yourself this question. Why Jesus? Why not Jesus? Who has the Bible written all about Him? Asking ourselves this question, what has Buddha done for the Buddhists? Think about it. What has Islam done for the Muslim? Think about it. Look at life. It seems natural to me. If I look at the life of a Hindu, I'm not going to run and become a Hindu. We might know friends that are Hindu, but you look at all the various gods and all the strange forms of worship, and you might say, well, that's their culture. I understand that. But the Bible speaks that God reveals Himself to the hearts of every man all around the world, so that every man, every boy, every girl, every woman stands before God without an excuse. Listen, everywhere in the world God is speaking to the hearts and the minds of men. Why Jesus? Why should you become a Christian? Well, one argument I want to just put before you is consider the other faiths and what they have to offer you. And then step back and look at history, look at the present time, and look to the future, and ask yourself, which out of all these categories of faiths that I can select, which one will most better my life? You ought to be bold. I mean, you'll do that shopping for a car, won't you? Won't you just drive that car salesman crazy? Kicking the tires, shaking the wheel, driving it around the block again, slamming the doors. Examine Christ. The wise men came and they said, where is He? Man, they knew. Consider what Jesus has done for the Christian. Listen, I'm not asking you to look at the Christian's life per se. We fail miserably in our holiness, in our righteousness. But look at our lives. We have hope. Not a, I hope so kind of hope. It's a, yeah, I know for sure kind of hope. We're going to celebrate Christmas. Wow. Nobody can celebrate it better than a Christian. Well, I have some friends that are Muslims, and so do I. But from cover to cover, my Bible says that God is love and that He loves us. And in the Quran, there's not the word love appears not once. Nor is it attributed to the God of Islam. And yet your Bible in your lap says God is love. And for God so loved you and me that He gave His only deified, glorified, fleshly Son presented to the world in a glorified state. His only Son, that whosoever would come to trust in Him, that's what that word believe, to believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Man, what a deal! Why Jesus? Why tonight? It's Christmas Eve. Can't you shut up so we can go home and open our gifts? Well, yeah, I guess, sure, and I'll be shutting up here any minute. But is that what your heart's passion is? It's okay to have a Christmas tree, I guess. I mean, that's fine. That's great. Presents for one another, great, super. But you know what we should have done? We should have had a big birthday cake up here tonight. Happy birthday, Jesus. That's what it's all about. Yeah, but He's in the eternity and He doesn't get older. That's true. You want me to ruin your evening totally? Let me tell you something. He wasn't born on December 25th. He wasn't even born in December. Quick, honey, grab the kids. He was born in the latter weeks of September. We know this because of where the shepherds keep their flocks at Bethlehem, at that or near that region prior to Bethlehem during the season. They've been doing it for thousands of years. Does that shake you? Oh no. Hey, that's what's so cool. about our Christ. We gather together, and we do in the Western world, traditionally on Christmas Eve. Christians do, to worship, to give God our attention in a special way. There's nothing wrong about what we're doing. In fact, it's a great thing. It's just, is it just a tradition for you? Are you like Herod? Herod, who's king of the Jews. Little Herod, little tiny guy. Built all these great palaces and all these great things. Started with his father and ended with him. And there the Bible says that he hears about Jesus, who's born the very king of the Jews. And Rome had put him in the position of being king of the Jews. Rome had said, Herod, you're the one. And that's why it says, by the way, when Herod was troubled in Matthew chapter 2, and all of Jerusalem with him, you want to know why they were troubled? Because Herod was a lunatic. His wife and his three sons threatened his throne, he thought, so he had them killed. When Herod died, before he died, he issued a decree, and he said, kill the Jews at my death, so that when I'm dead, everyone will mourn. Because they won't mourn if I just die on my own. So have them kill a bunch of people, so people will mourn when I die. Well, thank God when that happened, nobody said, hey, the lunatic's dead. Why carry out the order? When he heard about Jesus being born, he panicked. He sent an entourage to look. He manipulated the wise men. He said, go and find where he's at. Now, the scribes and Pharisees came to Herod. He inquired of them. When he heard about this, he turned to the scholars of the Old Testament and he asked them, go and find out from the scriptures where this rumor is confirmed. Is there going to be a king born to the Jews? And they came back and they said, yeah, the record's pretty clear. It's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. 500 years earlier, the prophet prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. By the way, several years ago, Cal Poly Pomona did a mathematical probability study on the fact of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. And the number they came out with was for someone to just happen to be born in Israel under the circumstances that the Bible foretells regarding 8 prophecies, just 8 of them, not the hundreds and hundreds, but just 8 prophecies concerning Christ, that it would be 10 to the 48th power. Well, there's 10 to the 27th power of stars in the universes, the clusters of universes. 10 to the 27th power, they believe. Of course, they're innumerable, says the Bible. But 10 to the 48? That's the number 10 with 48 zeros behind it. That's the mathematical probability of somebody just stumbling onto the scene being Jesus. Go and search and see. And when you find him, come back and tell me that I might go and worship him. Yeah, Herod wanted to kill him. We know this from Scripture. Why? Because there'll be no king but me alone. That's what Herod's decree was. And later when he finds out that the wise men received this knowledge from God and they headed off another way, what did Herod do? He said, go into that region of Judea and kill all boys from 2 years of age down. Kill them all. All the male Hebrew boys. Kill them. Why? Because he didn't want someone else to be king. It was too late. The king had been born. Herod was panicking. Why Jesus? Why not Jesus? It had to be Jesus. We celebrate Christ tonight. Why tonight? Because we're not hypocrites. We know what we believe in. We're intellectual. We use our brains and our hearts and we have searched the Scriptures and the evidence archaeologically and scientifically and theologically is that Jesus is the Christ, why in my life, and you see that's the issue tonight, why in my life, why tonight are you going to invite me to make a decision about Jesus Christ? Because these are facts. We're purely talking about facts. Just as clear as you are going to leave this building tonight and walk out into cool air. That's a fact. Why in my life, you might ask? Because Jesus Christ came and He was born and He lived a life for 33 and a quarter years and He died on the cross. And He was put in that tomb in Jerusalem. And His worshipers came to present to Him in that day myrrh as well. Gold, kingship. Frankincense, holiness. Myrrh, His suffering. God came into the world in the shape and form of a human baby through Mary. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. If I were God, I would have said, shine them all. Nuke the whole stinking globe of them. They curse me, they use my name in vain. They don't listen to a word I say. They rebel. They hate me. If I would have been God, and don't say you would have done something different because you would have done the same thing. When you're rejected and spit at and pushed away, you reject, spit, and push away. It's human nature. Isn't it awesome that God didn't say 2,000 years ago, wait a minute here, wait a minute. You're not going to go down there, my son, and die for those bunch of wackos. The Bible says, while we were yet without strength, Christ came and died for us. Isn't that awesome? The word means without strength to save ourselves. We couldn't do it. So Jesus received the myrrh. I wonder what happened that night. I wonder if Mary wondered, why did they bring the myrrh? There was a beautiful song sang tonight about Mary and her view and from her perspective about the Christ. The Bible says quickly, and we'll almost be done here in Luke chapter 2. You can just listen. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, this old, old man. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel to arrive, for the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, Israel's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do according to him, which is the custom to the law, he took Jesus up into his arms and blessed God and said, this old man takes baby Jesus from Mary and Joseph, lifts Jesus up, and this old man says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all nations, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, or Joseph and Jesus' mother, Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of by him. Then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be. In Matthew's gospel it says, and the virgin shall conceive and bear forth, and behold, the virgin shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God is among us. Isaiah 7:14, for the Lord himself will give us a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That is, God is among us. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, for we have come to worship him. Have you? Have you come to worship him? Is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior? We're going to wrap this message up now, but we could go on and on right now about just prophetic events to prove to you that the Bible is not only accurate, but the Bible is so alive. And that's this same Bible that foretells the events of what's happening next year told us that Christ was going to come and this is his name. And that same Bible also said this is what you're to do regarding the sins in your life. That he's the only one that can take your sin away. That the only association with Jesus and the Christmas tree is that Jesus hung on a tree. He hung on a cross. And he was the gift for all of mankind. And the wise men came bringing their gifts, their treasures. You know what treasure God wants from you and from I tonight? He wants our hearts. We look around at the world, and the world is rapidly, according to the Bible, coming to its cataclysmic conclusion as the stage is clearly being set for the last 7 years of human existence as we know it on earth, and the 7-year tribulation period that is coming. The signs are overwhelming. And Jesus told us that when you see these things begin to happen, get ready, because I'm coming. He's coming for the church. Are you ready? If you died tonight, are you ready? The Bible says these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. Do you know that tonight? If you died tonight, can you say with all assurance, I know that if I died, God would let me into his heaven. I know it. If you know that, then there's only one answer that you can give that is acceptable according to the Bible. And that one answer is, I have put my faith, my life, in the hands of Jesus Christ. I trust fully in what he has done for me. Is that your answer? Or were you saying, well, I've been really good this year? We're not talking to Santa Claus here. We're talking to God. I've been pretty good last couple years. That's not it. That won't cut it. Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto myself. That means all of mankind must look to the cross. You must look to the cross. I must look to the cross. This can be the best Christmas ever. You can give your life to Jesus right where you're at. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come before you this evening and we would never want to be associated, Lord, with being hypocritical and unjustified in what we do. Lord, we are a proud people. I mean that in a good sense, and that we want to be doing the right thing. We want to be known for integrity. We want to be known for what is right, for what is just, what is good. We want to believe, Lord, that we embrace righteousness. We don't want to be a hypocrite by no means. And so we recognize tonight that we are either celebrating a drunken, silly, pagan Saturnalia or winter solstice or whatever the particular season might pose for whatever celebration. Or tonight we say, Merry Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus. Oh God, be real in my life. Would you tonight present yourself to Jesus as the treasure? You know, the Bible says that God in the parable saw in a story there a man who had a field, or he wanted a field, and he went and sold all that he had to purchase that field. And out of that field, he found this beautiful pearl hidden in that field. God purchased the world. He came down on the cross and He died for us. He died for you. To buy you out of the field. He bought the whole world so that He could hear you tonight say, Jesus, I receive you. I receive your gifts offering tonight. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible simply demands this of you, that you come to Him knowing that you're a sinner and that you're calling upon Him to save you. That you believe that He died and rose again from the dead. That He's God, as the Bible says. The Bible says if you proclaim that publicly, you shall be saved. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying tonight, will you finally decide for Jesus, whoever you might be this evening? If you're here tonight, I'd like to pray for you, and you can put your hand up and I'll pray for you, and you can put your hand back down after I see you. But if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you tonight. Put your hand up wherever you're at. Nobody's looking around, please. This is very private. God is watching. God is listening. Put your hand high. Don't be shy. My goodness, Jesus hung on the cross, stripped, naked. The least we can do is publicly accept Him tonight. God bless you. And you in the back, you right here, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else, God bless you on the side. And those of you up front, please, no one looking around. You want to know at this Christmas, what a great time of the year to know the meaning of Christmas. God bless you in the back. You want to say, yeah, you know what? I want to be like one of those kings and worship Him. I don't want to be like Herod and be afraid of Him anymore. If you have not yet raised your hand and you want to do so now, put your hand up wherever you're at and I'll pray for you. You want to know. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for those who have raised their hands, and we pray that You'd give them the courage to make this commitment to You, as most of us in this room, perhaps all of us in this room, have done at one point in time. Some last week, some many years ago. But Father, we pray tonight that You would bless these who have raised their hands, Lord, that You'd open up their hearts and their minds and their eyes to behold Jesus. Lord, that You'd overwhelm them even at this moment, God, that they would sense Your presence. And Lord, by faith, they would say tonight, Jesus, I want You. I want You to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. We're going to have a song right now. And those of you who raised your hands, we're going to ask you that as this song is being sung, that you come forward right here. Come up and stand before the podium right here. Don't be shy. Jesus, again, hung on the cross. You can stand for Him. And there'll be several, quite a few of you actually coming forward. So don't be shy. Come forward as we sing this song. Don't be shy. And you come forward and receive Christ tonight.